What a blessing to be here. Is your anchor holding? And what is your anchor? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? May it be. I want to greet you in the precious name of Jesus Christ this afternoon. What a joy it is to be here and to see so many youth gathered together today. I don't know why it is, but for some reason, a gathering like this, as I look at youth and consider youth, there's something that really draws me and that I enjoy and that I find fulfillment in. And in seeing youth, you know, the question that I guess comes to me right off is, why are you here today? Have you thought of that? Why are you here today? Are you here because maybe there's some friends you wanted to see? Are you here because maybe you have to be? Are you here because there's something you wanted to hear particularly? Or, you know, I want you to consider that because, see, for me here, getting the topic of giving you my life story, that was a little different for me. I haven't done that before, I don't think, not in a setting like this. And as you sit there and as we go over, yes, we'll go over some different aspects of my life, but see, it's not about me, even though it's my life story. For me, what it's about is what can each of you draw out of my experiences to help you in your walk with Jesus Christ today. So to me, why you are here isn't for a good story. It isn't for even the good food that you partaked in, just had. But it needs to be deeper than that. It needs to be because you are seeking a closer, deeper walk with the Lord Jesus Christ today. You know, these days, maybe I don't know how you view the days that we're living in. It's the last days. I believe that with all my heart. It is the last days. You look at government, you go down Main Street, wherever Main Street is from here, I'm not sure, and you see what's going on in the world, and it can be kind of discouraging, can it be? But you know, I think we need to get our minds off that and realize that as born-again Christians, these are exciting days. These are days to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. These are days that are short. These are days that you must be living each day in light of eternity. And so as we look at different aspects of my life, I want you to be able to maybe somehow draw something out of that you can get a hold of. That'd be my prayer, that you can get a hold of for your walk with the Lord. See, we have to have a vision for eternity. And to have a vision for eternity, it must begin with your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. As young ladies, sisters, and young men. And there's many aspects the Lord can work through you. And you've heard it said, I'm sure maybe you even heard it said already in this conference, that you're the church of tomorrow. That encourages me. May you take up that challenge. May your anchor hold, because it's not anchored on humanity, it's anchored on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I should go right into this. I think what we'll start with is maybe the formalities, the things that might be a little boring to you, I don't know, but just where it started. For me, it started in 1958. Yeah, that's a little while ago, isn't it? And that's kind of an easy year for me to remember now, because I was born in 58 and I'm 58. So So for this year, it's kind of easy. You know, sometimes you think, what year was I born? But this year, I think I'll remember. I was born in Southern California, in San Diego. That's where I was born. Didn't grow up right in San Diego, but in the vicinity. A city boy. Grew up in the city. Grew up with the Catholic faith. As a Catholic. Both my parents, Catholics. It was important to them at that time in my early years. Important enough that they chose to put me in a Catholic school. Back in those days, the school went from first grade to eighth grade. I was there 9 years. Is that, you got that figured out? 8 grades, 9 years? Yeah. I liked first grade, so I did it twice. Actually, I didn't like first grade, if I would be honest about it. I didn't like first grade, but they thought I needed to try it again. So, it was a relatively small school. Our class was, it went up and down, you know, but it's right around 30 students, boys, girls. And so you just went along with those 30 students basically for 8 years. Now, as my parents, you know, I think things that I want to, as I think about my life story, that I want, how I want to go about this is pivotal points, important dates, and role models. And my first role model would be my dad. You know, my parents were not Christians. My early years were good years. I really can say that. My early years were good years. Dad and Mom, I believe, did their best for a worldly family. They did their best. As time went on, family life kind of deteriorated. And probably the strongest thing that impacted that was alcohol. Both my parents drank too much, and as that brought, really changed, it really controlled, seemed to control our family as things got rocky and tough. We definitely weren't rich, yet I don't believe we are poor. Probably fairly middle class for the time frame that I grew up in. But toward, as time went on, right around my eighth grade, see, the way it worked where back then, it was, like I said, we had this class of about 30. But when you graduated from eighth grade, you went to public high school after that. There wasn't a Catholic high school, and the way our family was deteriorating, I doubt even if there was, if I would have gone to it, because before my eighth grade graduation is right when my parents separated. It just got too tough. It was, the last years prior to that were pretty miserable. Like I said, it started out pretty positive, but it didn't end that way. And so my parents separated before my eighth grade graduation, or right around then, because I can remember being disappointed that Dad and Mom couldn't be at my eighth grade graduation. And that was why, because they had just separated. And let's take that as just kind of introduction. Now I want to go more into where I want to look at some things that I just think are so important for you. And that is, that going right there was kind of a big step for me. Coming out of grade school and going to go into public high school was a big step. And if you keep my home background, that things were kind of a mess. Dad was gone. He had to move out. I didn't mention this, I should have mentioned, I had one brother, one sister, they're both older than me. My brother was the oldest, sister in the middle. They were already in high school, and it was a large high school down in the city. There's actually three high schools in the city area, the region I lived in. The one I went to, you know, it was several thousand in high school. And so when you consider going from a 30 student body to this high school, and it wasn't those 30 students didn't, they got divided out between three. So you knock that down to about 10 or 12 people I knew went to the high school of a few thousand. And it was just flat scary. It was a scary time. My brother and sister were seniors, you know, that freshman, junior, or freshman, sophomore, junior, senior deal, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th. You would think that had been a positive, but I don't know if it really was, because there was something about seniors and freshmen. They kind of had it out. Seniors had it out for the freshmen. And because I had a brother that was a senior and a sister, they all knew that I was a freshman. So not only did I, you know, you come to this big high school trying to figure out where things were, you're lost, you're scared, but you had to watch out for the seniors. At least I did, because if one of my brother's buddies saw me, the thing to do was to grab the freshmen and throw them in the dumpster. It's just kind of a real handy thing, you know. So in between classes, you try to hide, run, get to the classroom where it was kind of safe. But if they got you in between classrooms, you ended up in the dumpster. And that wasn't always the best place to go, you know. It's just you try to get out of there, you end up, there's not real nice stuff in dumpsters. And especially they always tried to put you in head first, you know, three or four fellas, boom. Then they like to close the lid, and it just wasn't a fun thing. But that, you know, in my life, at that point in my life, it was like I had to have a goal. I had to have a vision. And that's where I want you to come in now. I think at that age, which is your age, we young people are visionaries. They have visions. And let's look at that verse there. And we'll just turn to Acts real quick. I don't know if you all have Bibles out there. It's a very, very common verse, but I want to use it as a foundation and where I'm going with some of this. In Acts 2:17, it says this, "And it shall come to pass in the last days," this is the days we're talking about right now, "saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." And, you know, I believe that we all have those visions. The question is it a spiritual, God-led vision that you have, or is it a worldly vision? See, I was not a Christian. And so my vision was extremely worldly. In fact, it was more of a survival. Things were getting worse in the world around me. And then I get thrown in this big high school where I knew nobody. And so my vision became football. Anybody know what football? You know what football is around here, don't you, fellas? That became my vision. That became everything to me. It was the thing that I made life worth living as a non-Christian. And I poured my heart into that. And it worked. It helped. It kept me afloat. It brought me social status in this big school. You know, you start becoming popular. We like that. And within a few years, I knew people. I knew a lot of people in a short period of time. And my vision grew stronger as I start looking toward that varsity team squad, you know, the last 2 years of high school. And, you know, I slept football, I ate football, I ran it, I did everything. It was just, it consumed me. And something happened, though. Something happened when I stepped into that senior group. And it was a coach. It was the head coach, Coach Embry, role model. Pick that out, role model. Coach Embry was a well-known coach down in Southern California, a very well-known coach. A hard coach to work for, a very disciplined man. He was like my dad in that way. I didn't mention that earlier, but my dad was a very disciplined man, whom I loved and respected a lot, even though there's many mistakes Dad made. But Coach Embry was also a Christian. And Coach Embry, shortly into joining the team, mentioned that he had a voluntary Bible study on Thursday nights. I didn't even know what that was at the time. But I think somewhere along the lines he might have said, you know, and we'll serve cookies and refreshments. And hey, that sounded good to me. So I went. And you know, it was the first time that I heard God's word. I had a youth pastor that led it out. The coach didn't lead it out. The youth pastor of the church that he attended led the Bible study. And I started eating that up and wondering, what is this? What is this? I was like a sponge, and I just started swallowing it up. I remember they'd have a study, and you know, they'd say, open up to the Gospel of John, and it's like, you know, I mean, you're with your peers, right? Look, you don't want to look dumb. So it's like, where's that? You know, and quick learned where the table of content was and where what the New and Old Testament was. I didn't know any of that, you know. So that was, but it was what I needed in my life, and I knew it. And you know, there was it's kind of cloudy in a sense of what all happened exactly when, but I hadn't heard this aspect of being born again, that wasn't talked about yet. We're just doing this Bible study, and it was great, and I loved it, and I wanted it. And I remember, like I said, my dad was gone. See, my dad was a barber in the daytime, and he tended a bar at night. And I remember my dad was gone. By now, my brother had left. He was out of high school, joined the Navy. He was gone. My sister got married. She was gone. And my mother came to me and said, I've got this boyfriend. Would you like him to move in with us, or would you like me to move in with him? And I didn't like the idea of him being around. So she was gone. So I was living in our home alone at 16, 17, right around there. And then this Bible study started, and I remember coming home one night, and I coming into this empty house that I was raised in, and for some reason it was just dark. And I don't mean the lights were on, but it was dark. And I just got this overpowering fear, and I was tempted to take my life. And I don't even know why. Except that I look at it today like Satan seeing that I'm going to lose them. I want this soul. And it scared me so bad that I remember just taking off out of the house and running across town to that youth pastor's house. I just took off and ran there. I didn't know where else to go. And telling him, and he said, hey, I just moved in with him at that point. You know, that was a pivotal time in my life where my life just turned. And then I heard the gospel. I heard the gospel. I heard the plan of salvation, and I just took it. I just wanted to hear it. I didn't know how. And when I heard about being born again and receiving Jesus Christ as my Savior, I just gobbled it up. I needed it so bad. And I could not believe. I said, purpose. There's purpose for me. You see, even though I had reached a social status that my peers would have said was pretty high at high school, even though I was this starter on the varsity squad, even though I had all these things in order, as far as the world thought, I had nothing. It was empty. I had an empty vision. You see, where there is no vision, the people what? Perish. An empty vision leads to the people perishing. Now I had a vision of a new life. I remember being so excited. You see, you young people, I don't know if you're all Christians. I really don't know that. Maybe there's a few out here that are not. Maybe there's a lot. I don't know. See, that's kind of the advantage of coming up here is I don't know yet, and I could say about anything, and hey, you can't take it personal because I don't know you. But you know, when I received the Lord as my Savior, I was so excited. I said, this is what my family needs. This will save my dad and my mom. And I remember rushing back and sharing the gospel with my family and being rejected. Actually, when I got home, there was a party going on. That house was empty, but they would use it for parties. You know, like alcohol was still well used, you know, within my family circle. And there was a party going on that night, and I got back and I came in the back door and I started sharing Christ. And my uncle was there, and I remember him grabbing me and taking me outside and saying, "What is wrong with you? What are you on? Get out of here." And that was hard, but you know what? It didn't dampen my excitement because I knew what I had they needed. It just increased the zeal within me to want to share it. And that's what you need to do, people, young people. You need to continue to have a vision for eternity for Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Christian, why aren't you not? Turn to Christ. Because if you're not, you're going down a road that I went down. And you know, it leads to a dead end. Satan doesn't want you to believe that. You know, and you need to examine that. I would challenge you young men to examine your lives. Is your life, is your vision really an eternal vision, a vision the Lord Jesus Christ would have? Or as you look at your vision, does it go like this? Is your vision, oh, if I just had that truck. You know? Do you drive trucks around up here? You know, is your vision the... I always have trouble over here giving examples, sorry. I always do. I think I should write down a list when I get over to this side. It's easy over there, but I get over here and it's like, a book? I don't know. What do you read? A new sewing machine? I don't know. But is your, you know, your vision's got to go beyond that, young people. Your vision needs to go toward eternity, eternal things. Yeah, they include trucks. Yeah, they include sewing machines, dresses, jobs. I think I'll forget that one. But those are the other things, you know. you need to seek the kingdom first. And then it says something like, and all these things will be added unto you. Those are those things. Don't worry about them. Your vision needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ in your life and reaching out to a lost world and setting a foundation that is going to be with you for all your lives. You know, you sisters, you know, you might get married someday. You ever think of that? Do you have what kind of vision do you have for if God blesses you with you get this call and all of a sudden you got this question? Do you have a vision for what you expect out of a godly man? You need to. And I hope it's not because he has a blue truck or something like that or whatever, you know? I hope it's not how much is in his checking account. That's a worldly vision. Do you understand where I'm coming with this vision thing? Because it is a temptation for you to not to have a short-sighted vision. Don't. Go beyond that. God would have you to do that. A mighty work. A mighty work. Now, I better move along here. Let's go with a date now. I said role models and pivotal dates, years. This date would have been a big date. It was 1978, long time ago. I met a girl in 1978. She's sitting in the back row right back there. Her name's Claire. Wow. Yeah, wow. That was of God. You know, Claire, we could spend a long time on that, but she probably wouldn't want me to. But it was so interesting. I never knew her before that. Yet we went to the same high school. Our parents knew each other. I told you my dad was a barber. Well, guess whose hair he cut? Her dad's. Didn't know that. My older brother was good friends with her brother. Didn't know that. There was all kinds of little, like, wow, you know. And then we meet. She was raised Catholic also. She received Christ around the same time I did through that same church with that youth pastor. See, it's one of these big churches. I mean, this is a pretty good-sized church, but this was a big church, you know. The youth group, when I went to that youth group, it was about triple this size, probably around 400 people, 400 youth. So you didn't get to know all the youth. Those were just the four grades, you know, the four high school grades. It was a big youth group. So she was in that mix. I didn't know it. But we did meet. We did start courting. I call it courting now because I'm here. Back then it was dating, but that's all right. In 78, and we were married in October 79. And then things really started changing for us. See, I had always had, you know, I get back, I had a vision for my work long ago, and that was to be in law enforcement. You say, why? Why would you? I don't really know why. I think probably some of it had to do with because my dad was always in a lot of trouble. And I'd see these police around a lot of times, and I always thought, wow, you know. But there's something in me made me think that is what I need to do to serve. See, for some reason, that was another part of my vision, is I love to serve. And I saw that as an avenue to serve. And so I had been trying to get on. I wasn't 21 yet when I first met Claire in 78. No, I was 20 in 78, yes, 20 in 78. I'm not very good at math, so you could help me if I get that wrong. But so I was trying to get things lined up to get into law enforcement because you have to be 21. That's as soon as you can. And at 21, the Highway Patrol accepted my application and I was hired. And I went in to the academy in January 1980. We were married in October 27, 79. So we had about 2 months before I had to leave and go to a full-time academy. Academy was in Sacramento, California. We lived in Southern California. It's about 700 miles. And Claire stayed back in our apartment, and I went into the academy. Not good. That wasn't a fun time at all. But we managed to get through that. Academy was 5 months long, and got through the academy and graduated and went back to Southern California for our first assignment. And spent 8 years down in Southern California. We'll kind of breeze through that. Those 8 years, we had 3 children. Now we're up to 1988. And 1988 was a very big year. I wanted you to consider. 1988, we had owned a home in Southern California. And it was like, it's city life. I'd been working for 8 years now down in the big city on the freeways down there. We had 3 children, and we just decided we didn't want to raise our family in the city. And being with the California Highway Patrol, you had the whole state. So we just start looking north. Didn't know anybody. But in 1988, decided to move north, transfer to a more rural area. Moved up to, well, it would be up toward Fortuna, if you know where that's at, where there's a church there now. But actually, it was south of that. That little area is called Garberville. Got there and I think the transfer went through like around June or something like that, 88. So we sold. We were just starting to get into homeschooling. We had decided not to put our children. It was something we just felt like we weren't going to put our children in public school. Made that choice. Another, that's part of that vision now that you need to be thinking about now. And so we were homeschooling, just starting into it, and did this big move to Northern California, 700 miles up or whatever it is, something like that. And, you know, through those 8 years that I had been working for the Highway Patrol, I learned a lot of things, and one was the brevity of life, how frail life is. You know, you see, I was with the Highway Patrol for 18 years, just shy of 18 years, before I left it to join the Mennonites. I loved the work. I really kind of wished I didn't. It would have been easier to leave. But that was all right. But seeing going to hundreds and hundreds of accidents and seeing many, many fatalities, you start sensing the brevity of life, and you could kind of become callous to it. Hopefully not. I don't think I did. Every one of those accidents were tough. But in 1988, something else, a very big event in my life happened. You know, as a law enforcement, you train and you expect that someday you might have to use a weapon, or you might be faced with that. And then, you know, we went and left the big city and came up to this rural area. And in September 88, I was working and got into a pursuit. And I won't spend a lot of time on that, but it was an armed suspect. And in the end, found myself in a shootout with this man. And that was a that was a pivotal time. You train and you expect that could happen, yet I think they figure it's like less than 1% of law enforcement officers end up in a shooting. It might be more than that then. That's what it was back when I was working. But to see a weapon discharged at you is something that I hope you never have to experience. It's odd seeing a flame come out the end of a barrel of a weapon, but they do. You don't know it because you're never looking at that end, fortunately. But when that ended, I still have vivid pictures of that, even though it was however many years ago now. And, I remember having such a desire to help that man after the shooting and doing CPR on him, trying to keep him alive for the ambulances, for the medical help. And thinking, why? Why did this happen? And I remember probably the hardest thing was going through the investigation, getting back. We didn't have cell phones back then. Getting back to the office and calling and telling my wife that everything was all right, that I'd just been involved in a shooting. And that did something. As you think of the frailty of life and how quickly life can go, and it started made me think about what am I doing and where am I going. And at that same time, within months, the Lord was doing other things in our lives, and He brought us. Our church life was kind of hit and miss. We were seeking God, yet it's like we didn't really have a firm foundation under our feet, and we didn't quite know how to get it. It was elusive. We'd go to churches, and there was like, well, why? That doesn't seem scriptural, Different aspects that were things that were allowed. And I remember during that time, we were invited to go to a seminar. It was Bill Gothard. I don't know if you ever heard that name or not, or maybe you have, maybe you've been to. But we were invited to one of his seminars, and we were living in the coast that same, and it was in Redding, and that was like it was about a 3-hour drive or something like that. Yeah, I think about 3 hours, and that was so pivotal for us in our walk with the Lord. And there was many things through his ministry, but it wasn't him. It was the Lord. It was God's Word that was working in this frail body here. And I'll just share two things quickly through that was life-changing for us. One was he went through a study on the blessings of children. Now that, you think, well, okay. I mean, you had children, right? But how many children did I say we have? You remember how many children did we have? Well, three. We still had three. And there is a reason we had three. The reason we had three was because I decided that was a good number. Three. My wife wanted more children. I said, no. Three. Three is a good number. And through this study on children, I was so convicted. How can you call a blessing a curse? And the Lord changed my heart in that. And guess what? He blessed us. We ended up with 9 children. We had a few more than that. Some are with the Lord. But He blessed us with 9 children. And that was because of the Lord working through that ministry and through God's Word. Are you willing to go to places like that when you make decisions in your life? No, that's good enough. I'll stop with that. You see, the Lord, I believe, as you follow Christ in your life, He brings you to points. He's, you know, you're on a journey. And He's going to bring something before you. He's going to face you with something, you sisters and you young men. And you have to, when He faces you with that, you have to make a choice. You have to choose whether you're going to submit that to the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him and change. Or you can just say, no, I'm going to stay right here. And you know what? Your walk with the Lord will not change, I believe, will not change until you change in that area that the Lord's facing you with. And He'll bring things in to try to encourage you to say, hey, listen to me. But you must make the change. You must choose to have that deeper walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Another area was finances. Ooh, finances. Maybe I should come back over on this side now. Finances. Let me tell you just quickly, one quick little story, how He, through this ministry, He outlined how it's, you know, it's really God's. The money is really God's. It's not ours. That was all, like, I was like, what? You know, I hadn't heard that kind of stuff. And then He kind of got right down to the nitty-gritty about tithing. You know what that is? Anybody know what tithing is? Yeah. Well, I was like, wow. Was I doing it? No, I wasn't at the time. And He says, you know what? If you're not willing to tithe, you either give it to God or the destroyer will get it. His point was, and now you can take this or leave it, but his point was, you're going to lose that money one way or the other, to the world or to God. So take your pick. Isn't it better to give it to God's work? And He started giving examples, and all these examples. And I remember going home, okay, we get done with this seminar, right? And we got this long drive home. It's late at night. It's rainy. It's cold. And we had this new van. It was only a couple, it was probably a year old, maybe, well, 1 or 2 years. It was pretty new, very new. And we're driving home, and it's my wife and I, somebody was watching the children, and we had this fella that had invited us. He was asleep in the back of the van. We're heading home, raining, and my wife's asleep, he's asleep, and I'm driving along, and power windows, and all of a sudden, the passenger window just comes down. Boop. And I'm like, Claire, I mean, like, it's cold outside. It's rainy. And she wakes up. I said, roll your window up. It's cold. She said, I didn't roll it down. And she's trying. I'm trying on mine. Well, it won't go up. It's broke. It just decided to kind of just, I mean, it just went down. Boop. And I'm like, man, what is going on? And we're driving along. And guess what happens? My window goes down. I grab it about halfway, and I'm like, huh, well, how long are you going to do that? I mean, I like, oh, forget it. Let it go all the way down. So, and we got hundreds of miles to drive in rainy, cold weather, and we just froze. Okay, so we get home, and I'm like scratching my head. How in the world could that happen? Well, you know, I call the auto mechanic, whatever, and they'll tell him, oh, okay, come on, I get the thing fixed, right? But I get thinking about what I had heard at that seminar, and I got thinking about tithing, and I got thinking, so I go and I do the math. Well, how much is a tenth? Hey, okay, I used a calculator, okay, I didn't do it. But I came up with a number, what, off my salary, what was a tithe? I get this number. And then I get the bill to get my windows fixed in my van. It was within 50 cents of what, like, let's say it's $300 and it was $299.50. It was within 50 cents of what my tithe was. And I just said, thank you, God. I'm going to give it to you from now on. Tithing. giving to the Lord of what He's given to you. Can we think of that? Can we be that practical? Can you have an eternal vision on your finances? What you do with what God has given to you from day to day? Let's move on here. Maybe I spent too much time on that. Okay. Moving along. Now we're 88 goes by, and after that shooting, and after considering our finances, I decided, you know, I'd been just buying up. That was kind of the American thing, you know. You just buy a bigger house, and you buy a bigger house. And we bought a pretty big house there with a pretty big mortgage. And after this finance, I rethought this whole thing, and we decided to move to an area that wasn't as expensive and to buy down rather than up. And we ended up in Alturas, where we live today. In 1990, we moved to Alturas. And we were still homeschooling. And during this time of homeschooling, you go to these homeschool conferences. And one of those, I don't remember how it was, but my wife came across some rod and staff curriculum. And start seeing these different looking people in this curriculum. And it was like, who are they? What are they? Are they real? Or is it a cult? What is it? So she finally ended up calling Rod and staff and asking them about these people, if they're real or not. And they said, oh yes, we're real. And well, where are you? This part gets a little... took me a while to figure out some of the things about Mennonites. But, you know, Rod and staff said, well, can we visit your church, or is that not something you do? Oh, yeah, yeah, you can visit our church. That's fine. Well, where's the nearest church for us to visit? And he says, the nearest one is Farmington, New Mexico, or Alberta, Canada. And so when Claire told me that, I said, we're not visiting that church. You crazy? I'm not going to drive 24 hours just to go visit a church. And so she told them that, and they said, well, you'd be open to somebody visiting you. And yes, lo and behold, mentioned Peter Bear's name. Now I don't remember who, since I've been here, but Peter Bear was coming down through. Who knows Peter Bear? A few of you. Well, around that time, they're looking at starting the church in Fortuna. And so on one of Peter Bear's trips down to scout out Fortuna, Rod and staff called him, and he came by and visited us. And that was our first meeting of Mennonites. And that was a start of a journey. That was probably in 93, 94. And we actually, during that time, that's where it got a little cloudy. You know, all of a sudden, I met somebody from, I think, this church at one of those Gothard seminars. Father's Pastor's seminar it was up in Portland. And I'm looking out and I saw a man and his wife, and this lady had one of these coverings on. I said, that looks like a Mennonite. And so I sought him out, tapped him and met him, and yes, so where do you go to church? Right here. I said, what? These Mennonites, they don't even know where their churches are. I mean, come on, this is like 5 hours and you send me to Alberta, Canada? Don't you people know where your churches are? And so I'm like scratching my head, okay. And so we made some trips up to visit Harrisburg, Halsey. I didn't know that, hey, anyway. But we were up here, visited a few times, got to know a few of you years ago. And same time, we're getting to know Pete and trying to figure out this kind of... anyway, that's a different story. But we kind of finally figured out some of those things. And in 90, so we're trying to decide what are we going to do? And, you know, my wife was, she was just ready to jump right in, just dive right into this, except she had a husband that was kind of dragging his feet. And I remember talking to a bishop. He called and was talking to me, and, you know, they're thinking about coming down and visiting us more, and everything was going great. We had a great conversation talking about the Lord and talking about, you know, homeschooling, talking about all this stuff. And he says, well, what do you do for work? Well, I'm a highway patrolman. And it's like, hello? What happened? What do you do? Well, I patrol. I'm a highway patrolman. Do you carry a gun? Well, yeah. And I remember getting off the phone thinking, go to my wife, and I said, everything was great until we start talking about my work, and then all of a sudden there was something just wasn't quite right. So anyway, I had a lot to learn there. And I remember that was a long journey for me. We probably visited the Mennonites, I don't know, 3 years, maybe it was four, I'm not sure. And just trying to decide, is this what God would have me to do? You know, as I figured out, well, you can't, law enforcement is going to have to go. I was wondering, what should I do? How should I do it? What does a policeman do when he's not a policeman? It doesn't really transfer over too easy to other occupations, you know. And that was some of the reality of life for me. And, you know, the Lord worked those things out. And I remember finally, we took a trip up to Alberta. I don't know what year that was. I should have wrote it down. Three? We decided, took a month off, took our family up to Alberta, to Dutch, Tilly, Alberta, and spent a month with the brothers up there just to really look at and talk and ask questions. I asked so many questions. I remember sitting down with the ministry of both the churches. It was like a panel, you know. You had all their ministry of Dutchess and Tilly and the bishop and me, and I'm asking questions and they're asking questions, and I was like, I just loved it. I just had so many questions to know what to do. I just couldn't grasp it all, you know, yet I had a deep desire to do what Christ would have me to do. And finally I got to a point, you know, we went back and I said, you know what, I don't see it all, but I think this is what God would have us to do, even though I don't understand it all. And so we just decided to do it. And I remember asking Pete Bear and Richard Friesen, they're in the ministry at Fortuna, what do we do? And they suggested, they were just trying to get that church going. In fact, maybe it was just Peter at that time, I don't remember. But they suggested we go back, take a trip to Wisconsin, look at the churches in Wisconsin. So that's what we did. We packed up and went to Wisconsin and started looking at the churches there and decided to move to Wisconsin. Put our house up for sale. Tried to buy a couple farms. I tried to buy a dairy farm. I'm serious. Praise God he didn't let that one go through. I think about that now. It's like, what was I doing? But I really did. I really tried hard to buy that farm. I'm allergic to cows. But But so we went back home, and it's like, what do we do? We tried to buy that place and another place, and they both fell through. House wouldn't sell, and all of a sudden we get this call from Athens, Wisconsin. They said, hey, you know, do you feel like you have to move to Wisconsin? It's like, well, I just thought that's what we were supposed to do. Well, would you be open to us coming out and starting a church in Alturas? And it's like, well, never even crossed our minds that that was a possibility. And so that's what happened. They started a church in June 97, and that was, I lined things up. That was my official, when I left the Highway Patrol, June 97. And the first year was really, you know, they talk about honeymoon. Well, we had a real nice honeymoon with the church in 97, 98. But the first 8 years of our experience with church life in the Mennonite circles wasn't an all positive one. Actually, it was not one that I would hope any of you would have. We had severe church problems, struggles, challenges. It was bad. I didn't understand it. I didn't know why we were having them. But we did. And in 05, 8 years, is that right? 05, 8, 06, something like that. It got bad enough to where we were down to one church leader, and that church leader resigned, and the overseeing bishop from Wisconsin said, the church is done. And it was like, what do I do? I remember going to him. It was this last meeting out in Utah, or was that Wisconsin, or Wyoming, Utah? There was this last meeting trying to put something together to just try to keep the church alive. And it didn't work. They came out of that meeting and said, it's done. And I remember going to, I got to know some dear brothers. And I remember going to one and said, well, what do I do? You know, I don't have a church. All of a sudden now I don't have a church after 8 years of trying to be a Mennonite. And he said, well, why don't you call the church in Utah? They're wanting to do an outreach and tell them to come help. And I said, what? How do you do that? He said, easy. Just write a letter, send it. His name's Nathan Hagee. If any of you know him, send him a letter and just ask for help. So, okay. So that's what I did. I wrote up a letter saying, hey, we don't have a church anymore. He actually was involved in trying to help us over the years. He knew very well what was going on in Alturas. So I sent him that letter and asked him for help. I didn't know what we were going to do as a family. And I remember getting a letter back from Nathan. And he just tried to encourage me in the first paragraph, you know, thank you for your letter, you know, and I know it's been tough, and keep going, and, you know, try to encourage me. And he says, bottom line, I don't see how we can help you. I can't imagine our church would ever try to undertake what needs to happen in Alturas. But I'll take it to a men's meeting, he said that. And he went to that men's meeting, and guess what? They wanted to help. And so the next thing I knew, families were moving out. I mean, time went by, but families moved out from northern Utah to basically start our church over again in 06. And it's been 10 years now. 10 years. You know, we go through hard times. What are you going to do when things don't work out like they should go? When it just doesn't add up? Has that ever happened in anybody's life in this room? Anybody? Where it just doesn't add up. Where the trial is too hard. The struggle is too tough. Where it just seems like, can I just get through the hour? You know, there's a purpose for that in your life. And you know what it is? It's that Christ wants a deeper walk with you. Even though it doesn't make sense, even though it's extremely hard, even though you look back and say, how could it be of God? And it Even if it's not, God can use that if you're a seeking soul, seeking to follow Him, seeking to stay close to Him, seeking to put Him first in your life. You can grow through those hard experiences. You know, it's those experiences that are gonna build the foundation that's gonna keep you in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and into the future. It's not the high times when things are going great. You know, during those times we hardly need God. We can even forget about Him. We shouldn't. But through the afflictions of life, He refines us and He purifies us and it hurts. But He's getting rid of the dross. And He wants a precious jewel. He wants that precious gold. He wants you to want Him more and more. And as you draw, as you grow, as you seek, as you get on your knees and on your face and say, God, what do I do? I'm at the end of the road. You won't be at the end of the road because He will always be there for you. And He'll show you a way. And He will lift up the feeble hands that hang down when they're hanging down. He'll be there. And you know what? Through all those hard times, there is always a brother or a sister in the Lord to call and encourage and say, keep after it, keep going. But what do? I don't know. But keep going. God's always been faithful. And He'll be faithful to you. Don't give up. If you're going through something deep, difficult, the last thing you need to do is turn your back on the Lord Jesus. You need Him more through the difficulties of life than you ever needed anything else. Even when it doesn't make sense. Seek Him. Desire Him. Go to Him. Follow Him. Make Him your everything in your life. Not just some add-on thing. Not a co-pilot. May He be your pilot. May He be your foundation. May He be your very breath that you take. May He be that important to you. And He'll be there and He'll bless you abundantly through the stormy times of life. Even when you don't understand the whys. He doesn't say that we will always understand those. Years may pass, you may be able to look back and say, I get it. Not always. Be eternal minded, sisters and brothers. Please, don't give up on God. He will never give up on you. Let's come up to current now. What do we do? Let's go back. Let's read those verses again here in Acts 2 that we read to start with. Acts 2:17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. You know, here I am older. You know that? It says the old men will dream dreams. Well, yeah. You look up and say, well, you're old. Are you dreaming dreams, right? Praise God. Yes. But you know what? It doesn't say that old men will not have visions either. You see, I have a vision for these last years of my life that I desire to serve Jesus Christ more and more. I dream dreams, but I still have a vision of what can God do through an old man like me in the years that I have left. See, He gives us the ability, He frees up things. I guess that there's a few older men out there. Maybe I'm directing this more to you. What are we going to do? You know, as older men, how are we helping this youth right here for tomorrow? See, you youth need to be looking toward those role models, toward those older men that are seeking Christ. And us older men and older sisters need to be living an example for these youth to follow. What are we doing? Are we getting comfortable for the American dream of retirement? Where do we find that in Scripture? Nowhere. You know, I don't know if you've ever, Chester or any, have you read that Going Till You're Gone by Gary Miller, any of you? You ever heard that book? You got to read that book. What a challenge there. That's my desire in my heart. I want to be going till I'm gone, till the Lord takes me back. I want to use my resources to encourage youth like you or whatever God would have me to do. And that's, I want to be an inspiration to you so that you young men will choose what Christ, if you youth are looking to the older men and you look at them and they're, well, hey, he's got a nice truck. And that's all you see? Is that the vision we're giving our youth? God forbid. We want you to take up the mantle, to have the torch, to have a vision of reaching out to other countries, to have the vision of sharing the gospel with your lost neighbor, of passing out tracts or whatever it is, whatever God would have you to do, well, to do it with a zeal, to do it because you have a burning in your heart, and that burning in there is the Lord Jesus Christ in your life filling you and leading you and guiding you and giving you power and strength to serve Him mightily. That's zeal. That's what you youth need to be. You're coming right into the years of making those decisions that will lay out a foundation for the future. And may God give you that energy that you have that I don't any longer. The energy to carry that out. The energy to share that with the lost. The energy to encourage one another amongst yourself in the Lord, the work of the Lord. Do that, please. Let's close. I know I went a little long here. I want to close in Jeremiah. Some encouraging words here in Jeremiah 29, verses 11 to 14. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." This is our Lord speaking here, saith the Lord. "Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord." You know, a couple words in there. He's saying, God, the Lord of all the universe, the mighty God for all eternity, past, present, and future, is saying, pray to me, call out to me, search me. And you know what? You'll find me. Are you doing that in whatever you do? Are you putting God supreme in your life? How diligently are you searching out God? How much do you spend on your knees praying to the mighty Creator of all the universe? Seeking Him. And He's saying, I will be found of you. I will be there and I will hear your prayers. May you do that. May you put Christ first in your life. And listen to Him. He's going to direct your steps. He's going to tell you what to say. He's going to tell you what to do. He's going to lead you in the way, through the valleys and through the high places. And it'll be worth it. And you will hear, if you do that, you will hear in the last day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into my rest." For all eternity. It's worth it, young people. Choose Him, follow Him, seek Him, that He may be found. May God bless each one of you. Thank you for this time to be with you.